Hallelujah. And our scripture text is Matthew 4 and verse number 18 this morning. Praise God. You can stand with us if you would for the reading. We'll also be going to Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9, and John chapter 1, verse number 43. Amen. Jesus Christ is doing what God the Father has commissioned him to do, and he's going about his ministry. And as he begins his ministry, he begins to gather up his disciples, which later on became the apostles, the ones that God used to build and start and use at the beginning of the church age to get the church moving the direction she needed to go. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And in John chapter number 1, verse number 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Amen. You may be seated again this morning. Hallelujah. Did you notice any similarities in these portions of Scripture that we've read this morning? And it's amazing. Scripture, there's so much vastness to the Word of God, and so much truth in God's Word, so many things to help us understand God, help us understand the men God called. And here is some instances of how God began to move in the hearts and the minds of men as Jesus Christ began to encounter these men. Now, we've got to have a little bit of understanding. It wasn't like they haven't heard of Jesus. You see, Jesus is now 30 years old, so he has lived in this area now for 30 years, give or take a few. And so they know who Jesus is on a natural plane. They know that he is the son of Joseph, and his mother is Mary, and he's a carpenter's son. They know him in the natural realm, but they are starting to encounter him as Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, that great prophet that was to come, the Messiah. Amen. The Christ. Hallelujah. And so they have already listened to some of Jesus' teaching. And they've already seen Jesus in action, moving among the people. And now Jesus Christ comes to them directly. I like that, don't you? He's a personal Savior. He's a personal God. He doesn't save someone through basically my experience other than sharing it. Every individual has to have their own experience with Jesus Christ to bring them to that place of that saving faith. Hallelujah. But what I'm after here this morning is the reality that any time we meet Jesus Christ, there's always an ultimatum involved. An ultimatum. In other words, there's something that is always spoken to us, something that is always revealed to us, something that is always shared with us. You'll never encounter Jesus Christ and come away with nothing. A lot of times we may want to say we didn't receive anything just because we don't want to acknowledge what we have really received. Because Jesus Christ is always going to bring ultimatums to our life. Why is there always an ultimatum? Because we are creatures of choice. We always have a choice. Well, I didn't have a choice. Yes, we always have a choice. We are the ones that decide what we will say. We are the ones that decide what we will do. We always have a choice. We can never say, I didn't have a choice. Yes, you just chose what you chose because that's what you wanted to choose. We've always got a choice. That's why there's always an ultimatum involved as we encounter Jesus Christ. The minute you pick up God's word, an ultimatum has come to you. You begin to read God's word, you've already got an ultimatum going on. You're reading truth. What are you going to do with it? You've got a choice. Ultimatums. Hallelujah. It's always there. They're always there. As Jesus Christ came to these men, he didn't say anything to them other than, follow me. I don't know if you've ever encountered Jesus Christ and you've ever heard those words just like that. If you haven't, sooner or later, you will. Because there's a choice involved even after we've received that glorious new birth. There's a choice involved even after we've received that new creature in Jesus Christ. There's a choice involved even after we have received the forgiveness of all of our past sins. There's still an ultimatum right there that will come sooner or later. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Amen. And so we see then as Simon and Andrew heard Jesus Christ speak those words to them, when he said, follow me, it says straightway they left their nets and followed him. In other words, you got to realize you're still in the natural realm here in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Things have not kicked up to the spiritual realm. And so when Jesus came by and asked Simon and Andrew, follow me, he was literally asking them to physically follow him. Amen. To fall in right behind him and go wherever he was going to go and minister wherever he was going to minister. He was calling them to be followers of Jesus Christ. And in that day, that hour, they had to physically lay down their nets, as James and John did, and say, Dad, we're going to follow Jesus. I don't know when we'll be back. Don't know what we're going to be doing. But he's asked us to follow him. And Dad, I believe there's something to this man. And so everything was physical then. And so we see then as Jesus encountered Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector just going about his everyday business. But you can rest assured he had already heard about this man called Jesus. It wasn't like it was the first time he'd seen him or heard his name. But when Jesus came by and said, follow me, packed up his book, packed up his purse, picked it up, see ya. He physically followed Jesus Christ. Wherever Jesus Christ was going, that's where Matthew was going. When you get to Philip, we find the same thing. Follow me. Now, we don't have the full detail of Philip, of what he did, but we know Philip followed him, and the list could go on with all 12 of the disciples later on to be the apostles of Jesus Christ, except one, Judas, which betrayed him and brought him to the place of Calvary. And so we see then each one was chosen and each one was asked, follow me. So we see then the pattern now has moved into the spiritual realm. It's not a matter now that I'm gonna pack up my house and go somewhere. That's not what it means. Now is when Jesus Christ comes to us and says, will you follow me? He is talking about surrender. He's talking about giving all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, loving God, that first commandment. Will you follow me? He's talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize sometimes it's harder to do the greatest commandment, the first commandment, and a lot of times the hardest part of all is doing the second one? Loving your neighbor as yourself. giving them the same room you give yourself, giving them the same grace you give yourself, giving them the same benefit of the doubt you give yourself. Do you realize sometimes we're the hardest people on other people, but yet the leniest people on ourselves? You're not fulfilling the second commandment then, and you're not following Jesus Christ. He said, follow me. He doesn't save us so we can stay the same. He doesn't save us so we can do our own thing. He saves us so we can follow him. See, it's always an ultimatum. Follow me. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, he gives a greater detail of the ultimatum. If you will, this is the initial ultimatum. Luke 9, 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So, verse 24, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will not surrender their will lose their life. That's what he's saying. Surrender. It's all about surrender. It's all about giving control to Jesus Christ. You see, then he says, if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to come after me, because he asked us to follow him. He asked his disciples, follow me. They all gathered up, followed him. Now he says, if you're going to follow me, here's the rules. Here's the way it's done. See, there's no other exceptions. It's not a multiple choice thing. He said, all right, if you're going to follow me, then here's the prescription. This is how it's done. First of all, you're going to have to learn to deny yourself. Do you realize that is one of the hardest things to do in this day and hour? Is to deny ourselves. One of the reasons is because everything geared up in our society right now is to please yourself, satisfy yourself, gratify yourself. I mean, it hasn't just popped up, you know, all of a sudden. No, it's just been gradually every advertisement that you've ever saw on a television, if you watched them all, they are trying to produce self-gratification in you, trying to convince you how desperately you need this. Whatever they're advertising. That's what advertisement's all about, to convince you need to buy that product. To try to sway your mind. A lot of times, here's the proverbial one. Oh, but it's a bargain. Well, discipline yourself and don't buy it. Bargains still cost money. You realize if you buy five bargains, you've spent five times as much as what you should have. Just because it was a bargain. Now, if you need it and you find the bargain, rejoice. If you don't need it, deny yourself. Leave it behind. Because just because it's a bargain doesn't mean you need it. Praise God. See, what are we doing? We're meddling. That's what pastors do. We're meddling. Why? No, really, pastors don't do it. Jesus Christ always gives us ultimatums. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily, every day. Oh, aren't you glad that mercies are renewed every morning? Hallelujah. See, this is why mercies are renewed every morning, because every day I've got to lay my life down. I've got to deny myself. I've got to walk with Jesus. I've got to follow Jesus. He's asked me to follow him. Hallelujah. And that's the ultimatum, to lay down my life. Hallelujah. So I can follow him. Because if I don't lay down my life, I can't follow him. Because that's not going to produce Christ-likeness in my life. See, the ultimatum. What good's it going to do if you do your own will and go to hell for it. What good's that? What has that benefited us? To have our own way, but yet find ourselves in a lake of fire. Oh, you mean it's that serious? Oh, yes, I mean it's that serious. We don't take it that serious a lot of times, but it's that serious. You mean the first time I mess up, God's just going to just do away with me? No, that's not what I said. But if you get a pattern of self-will, you're going to put yourself in a place you don't want to be. And that's why the ultimatums come on a daily basis, because God's not willing that any should perish, and especially those of his own household. Woo! Hallelujah. Because just because we've gotten born again and just because we've been filled with the Spirit of God, we still have ultimatums that we have to choose to follow. I mean, just because you have the power to overcome doesn't mean you've chosen to overcome. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, that's kind of like that millionaire who drives around in an old beat-up pickup truck and looks like he's poorer than dirt. He's got the means to have a whole lot better ride. He just chooses not to use it. Some people think that's smart. You can call it what you want. But that child of God who has the power for victory and the power to overcome and doesn't overcome, I don't think that's wisdom. I don't think that's allowing God to be God in our lives. That's self in control. Self doing what self wants to do. But see the ultimatum. This is why when preaching is done, when you read the Bible, even in songs, the ultimatum is there to make a choice for a better life. To make a choice for the life of Christ. To make the choice to do what God would have me to do. See, the list goes on and on, because the ultimatums are on an individual basis many times. For where you're at is not where I'm at. And where I'm at is not where the next person's at. But wherever we're at in our walk with God, the ultimatum is there. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. The ultimatum comes in those life circumstances, in those life situations when I'm being pressed against the wall. Jesus is saying, follow me. And I'm saying, I want revenge. Follow me. See, there's two different worlds we're living in. We're living in the spiritual kingdom of God, and we're still living in this physical realm also. And Jesus Christ is asking of us to follow him on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that? That's the child of God following Jesus. Following him. You see, because you can't, if we were to write down every situation and every circumstance where the ultimatum is there, we'd have a, because of the vast amount a number of people that are Christians, and every Christian has ultimatums that only deal with them and where they're at right now to follow Jesus Christ. See, every time we are tempted, the ultimatum's there. Follow me. Follow me. Don't do what you would normally do. Follow me. Follow me. Let my word guide your steps. Let my spirit lead you out. Follow me. You see, this is the ultimate ultimatum. This is the ultimate ultimatum, hallelujah, of self-denial and disciplining our lives to follow Jesus Christ, because it's not going to do us any good if we don't take advantage of the mercies of God, of the grace of God, of the love of God. See, God doesn't look at it like the bad side of taking advantage. God's saying, right here it is. I want you to take advantage of what I have supplied for you so that you can become more like me and let the world know that God is real. Hallelujah. He's real because he abides in our soul. Here's a little excerpt from A.W. Tozer. It says, Christians have decided where to put the cross. You see, Jesus said, take up your cross deny yourself, follow me every day. Christians have decided where to put the cross. They have made the cross objective instead of subjective. They have made the cross external instead of internal. They have made it institutional instead of experiential. Now, the terrible thing is that they are so wrong because they are half right. They are right in making the cross objective. It was something that once stood on a hill with a man dying on it, the just for the unjust. They are right that it was an external cross, for on that cross, God performed a judicial act that will last while the ages burn themselves out. It was a judicial thing. Sin required death. Jesus' death gave the opportunity for the acquittal of sin. It was a judicial thing. That cross was external. But here is where they are wrong. So in other words, if you stop and think about it, the cross is a symbol of the Christian life. But now it's become just an external symbol. People wear it on their ankle. They wear it on their wrist. They wear it in their ears. They wear it around their neck. They put it on pictures. They put it in their cars. It's just all external. It's got to move and become internal. But here's where they're wrong. They fail to see that they are the very real cross for you and me. There is a cross for every one of us, a cross that is subjective, internal, experiential. Our cross is an experience within. When that cross on the hill has been transformed by the miraculous grace of the Holy Spirit into the cross in the heart, then we begin to know something of its true meaning, and it will become to us the cross of power. Brother Gans preached at the beginning of the Holiness Rally. It's their only hope, the cross. It's their only hope because it's the only way they're going to see the power of God in our lives is because we take up our cross and we follow Jesus Christ. You may be the only Bible somebody gets to see. What kind of Bible are they reading? Hallelujah. Oh, you see, it's the cross, that cross, the ultimatum. You see, there's a result then when I start saying yes to the ultimatums. In John 10:27, it says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. See, that's the result of that perpetual or continual responding with the answer of yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will follow you. And I know them. That means if he knows us, we know him. Hallelujah. Brother Clendenin was talking about it there Thursday night in our discipleship night about abiding in Christ. And then the other side of that is then Christ abiding in us, his word abiding in us. Hallelujah. And so we see if he knows us, then we know him. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In John 12:26, it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Wow. Praise the Lord. See, this is all coupled together. And Brother Glendinnen was bringing it out about the dynamics of prayer Thursday night. This is all coupled together to the reality that wherever Jesus is at, that's where I'm going to be at too. Bottom line, whatever Jesus is wanting done, that's what I am doing. Praise God. Jesus wants me to go out and witness, I'm out witnessing. If Jesus wants me to go help somebody, I'm helping somebody. The list goes on and on and on, because there's always the directives on a personal plane as I walk with God, been led by the Spirit of God, used by the Spirit of God. What he's saying is when you follow me, the Father's going to notice that, and he's going to be in front of you, behind you, beside you. He's going to honor you. See, it's one thing as we honor God, as we follow Jesus Christ, as we surrender to God, and we are honoring God. But because of that, then there is a result. God begins to honor us. That means his hand begins to rest upon our lives. That means those holy angels are about the Father's business. That means there's more going on than meets the eye. Why? Because we are following Jesus Christ. We are honoring God. And thus God is looking on us, watching us, mindful of us. That's the result of saying yes. That's the result of following Jesus Christ. I'm just going to share this morning in John chapter 21, starting at verse number 15. There are times when we've got to renew our vow, if you will. There are times we've got to renew our choice and make it fresh, make it new. You see, as Peter, how many remember the story of Peter and how that even Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me." And he wouldn't accept it. He wouldn't listen. And he did deny the Lord, and he repented of denying the Lord. But after Jesus rose from the dead, and after he had been there for his disciples, then this conversation takes place with Peter and Jesus. See, this is a personal plane here. You'll see it as we get to the end. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." And he saith unto him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" You notice the first time he asks him, "Do you love me more than James and John and Andrew and all these around you?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know." Now he asks him, "Simon, do you love me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he saith unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Amen. Verse 18, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." And it's evident they're walking by this next portion of Scripture. It's evident to me that as Jesus Christ began this discourse and began to ask him, "Do you love me?" it took Peter back to when he had failed the Lord. You know, we preach and we teach that we're not supposed to live in the past, and we're not supposed to dwell on the past. But there are times that we need to remember the past so that we can focus on the future and not make the same mistake. Wow. And that's what Jesus was doing with Peter. He wasn't condemning Peter. He knew Peter loved him. But he was taking on Peter on a memory road to bring Peter back to the place. "You got to choose today, Peter. Are you going to follow me?" He'd already repented of his sin. He'd already been forgiven of his sin. He'd already been moved on by the Spirit of God as Jesus breathed on them. This has all transpired. Hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost yet. But Jesus is still giving the ultimatum, "Follow me. Follow me." And then he goes on to say, "Then Peter turning about and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following." So that gives me the information they were walking. And Peter's literally following Jesus. "Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do?" Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Make sure you're following Jesus and doing what you're doing, because he asked you to do it. "And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. Don't worry about what your brother's doing. Don't worry about what your sister's doing. Worry about what you're doing in following Jesus Christ. See, one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to get our eyes off of Jesus and onto everybody else. Because Jesus may be asking of you something he's not asking of anybody else. You got to be willing to follow him. Follow him. Follow him. So it was noise abroad. You can read this in the following portion of Scripture. So then it was noise abroad that John was going to be alive when Jesus came. They kind of misunderstood what he was saying. Didn't get the full gist of it, if you will. What Jesus was saying, Peter, get your eyes off men and get your eyes on me and do what I'm asking you to do. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Hallelujah. And so we see then there are times when we have to renew our commitment. Hello. That's a strange word in this society, isn't it? To renew our commitment unto Jesus Christ, that we're going to follow him. That we're going to follow him. Sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get depressed. And in those times, we're really not following Jesus. We're following ourselves. That's why we're discouraged. That's why we're depressed. That's why we're in despair. Because we're not following Jesus. And what Jesus does is then he comes by again with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God. And as the Spirit of God begins to move, he touches us, spirit, soul, and body. And when he begins to lift away, he whispers, follow me. Follow me. Just giving us that little bit of insight. That's what helps. That's where victory comes from. That's where a sound mind comes from. Following Jesus. Hallelujah. And you see, the benefits of following Jesus, I believe, are found in Psalms 23. I believe David, when he penned this psalm, I believe that's why he penned it, because he realized the benefits of following God. He realized what it would bring into his life. He realized what it would do for him in his life. And he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. Remember we read, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I shall not worry. I shall not have anxiety. He's leading me. He's guiding me. He's my shepherd. Hallelujah. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. That means he provides for me. He leadeth me beside still waters. In other words, he's watching over and protecting in my life. He restoreth my soul. In other words, he's the only one that can touch me on the inside to refresh me and renew me. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The ultimatums. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's fears. And I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. I know your power is there with me, O God. Hallelujah. And though I walk through those times of temptation, those times when it seems you're not there, and when fear grips my heart, yet I turn to you, and I know you're with me, and your authority and your power. If God be for us, who can be against us? Realizing, grabbing a hold of God's word. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here we sit in the house of God, feasting on God's word, when all around us are the enemies of the cross. All around us are the worldliness mind frames of evil continually. And yet right in the middle of all that, God's right here helping us, feeding us, strengthening us, so that we can go into warfare into this world. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Benefits of following Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What we've got going on in the church world today is multitudes that are following after a religion about Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. They're not encountering him on the power plane of that personal leadership when he says, follow me. Follow me. And thus, the church world is weak. But yet, here we are. A table's been prepared. Feasting at the table of the King. The wonderful Word of God. It started when Sunday school started. It continued as we worshiped. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And we're coming to a close of this session this morning of the wonderful truths of the kingdom of God that are going to produce power in my life, peace in my life, joy in my life, and the presence of God and the honor of God in my life. Hallelujah. What does that produce? It produces an anointing upon our lives. Remember when Stephen was standing there sharing the truths of the kingdom of God? And the truths of Jesus Christ, and it went all the way back in the Old Testament, come forward, how they could not resist his words. And to them, it's like his face shone. That was the honor of God upon Stephen's life, because Stephen was following Jesus. See, that's the benefits. That's Psalm 23. That's, the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God resting upon our lives, and we're not even aware of it, but others are. And the reason that it's there, because what we are aware of is that we are determined to follow Jesus Christ and say yes to every time the ultimatum arises in our lives. We'll say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Hallelujah. Could we stand together here this morning? Could Sister Pepper come back to the piano? Amen. The ultimatum. Glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, it is our joy as a child of God to find ourselves saying yes. It always brings joy when you say yes to God. Hallelujah. God, every good gift comes from above. And God is so good to you and I. That's why we learn to say yes, yes, yes. Praise God. Could we lift our hands unto the Lord this morning? God of heaven, we praise your holy name. We thank you for the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truths of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are mindful of us and you are about us. Hallelujah. And Lord, you know us by name. Praise be to our God. And God, I thank you, Lord God, for the times of ultimatums. Lord, when you bring us closer unto you, Lord God, and you strengthen us, Lord, and you take us higher in your kingdom. You take us closer, oh God. You give us greater understanding, Lord God, and thus more power in our lives, Lord, to be that witness, to be that light to shine. Lord, to have that boldness, to have that courage, oh God, hallelujah, to be ready to give an answer unto all those who would ask of the hope, of the joy, of the peace, of the power that we have in our lives, God, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, God, for the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of your Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the cross being applied in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's come to the altars here this morning, church. Let's find us a place to pray. Hallelujah. And let's listen. Oh, let's give the right answers this morning. Hallelujah, Lord, to that voice that's been speaking to our hearts. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Like he said he would. I choose. faith I choose to trust.